This is next week's memory work. It's a little bit longer than what you're used to. But how are y'all doing on memorizing? Is it hurting yet? Yes. The older I get, the harder it gets. But it's good. It's very good. I mean, by word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is very good for us to be memorizing. Tonight's subject, worship, I don't know about you, but I found this very difficult because we are like a stone skipping across the top of a pond. There is so much more to the subject of worship. We could probably, Christy Gant could probably write an entire study on worship, and we could dive deep into it. So it was a little hard for me this week because I'm like, but what about this? And what about, stop, pull it back, okay? You know, but what about, pull it back? I'm like, okay, stop, just stick to it. So if you're like me, you're probably going to be left wanting more after tonight. But we have to move on. So what is worship? She asks on page 66. True worship is any and every expression of obedience, praise, honor, adoration, and gratitude offered to the true God by a regenerate soul who knows the truth about God and loves Him. That is a jam-packed definition. And we're going to be looking and diving into all the different aspects of that.
Is that in here somewhere?
It's not in here.
Oh, okay. Let's think. I copied and pasted it, and it looks like the printing in the book. So sorry about that. I do have to warn you. Sometimes when you prepare to teach something, if your brain doesn't work the way the person who made the study works, it can be a struggle. So when you hear me say, let's think, like Jill said, she started it. You're going to hear that a lot tonight, okay? So we're going to think a lot outside the study, okay? So sorry about that. That is, yes, a jam-packed. Should I read it again then?
Yes.
Okay. What is worship? True worship is any and every expression of obedience, praise, honor, adoration, and gratitude offered to the true God by a regenerate soul who knows the truth about God and loves Him. Okay.
Where is that from?
Yeah, that's that.
Good question. I didn't even know it wasn't in the study. So it might have been in the teacher's guide. That's what I'm guessing. Sorry about that. I didn't realize that was not already printed in there. So day one, we talk about why we should worship. And I would like, since we only have two psalms, next week we have four psalms. We only have two. They're printed on page 66. And there's actually three sections to each psalm. So if I could get six volunteers to... Okay, Laura, do the first section of Psalm 95. Sue, second section of 95. Lana, did you raise your hand? Lana, third section of 95. Who else? Christine, first section of 96. Anybody else? Julia, second section of 96. And last one. Anybody? Laura. Thank you. Okay, ladies, read nice and loud.
Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with songs. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand.
Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.
Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary.
Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth.
Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It will not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth.
Thank you, ladies. So what thoughts come to mind as you read those songs aloud? What thoughts? No thoughts.
For Psalm 95, I thought joyful, confident, and hopeful.
Mm-hmm. Yes, definitely.
Lots of singing and shouting.
Mm-hmm. For sure, yes.
It's interesting with both of them just how what we're called to do as believers.
Mm.
But then at the end, talking about the judgment and the wrath and, you know, God's, maybe it's not, okay, so maybe it was another soul, but, you know, it's
no, it is, yeah, both of them. Mm-hmm. Both of them have that at the end. Why do you think that is?
Why? Many of the Psalms have that. Most of them do.
Maybe.
You know?
Anybody have any ideas on why the psalmist would start out that way? Praise, worship. Watch out, because judgment's coming.
Warning.
Well, they're warnings, but I don't know. I'm just asking the question. I'm not looking for a particular answer. Nikki.
God has told us in his first command that we are to worship him and him alone.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like if we don't, then our eyes stray and judgment's going to come.
That's a very good answer. And do we as his creatures have the option of worshiping him or not worshiping?
Mm-hmm.
No, we don't. That's our purpose, isn't it? To worship. And so perhaps, like Nikki said, maybe judgment comes if you don't worship. And those who don't worship will be judged.
I think he puts his holiness on display as well. Like, God would not be worthy of our praise and adoration if he just, you know, gives a free pass to everyone and overlooks sin. And, you know, so I think it sort of contrasts, like, this is part of worship, is recognizing he's also a just God, a holy God, and holds us accountable for sin if we're not covered by the blood of Christ.
That's a good thought, because if he doesn't judge, if he doesn't hold us to righteousness, then he's not God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Good thoughts. Okay. Now, this is question four. These psalms do not simply summon us to sing, worship, shout joyfully, bow down, kneel, hear, bless, proclaim, declare. They tell us why we should do so. So then she asked you to complete the chart below. So in Psalm 95, what are some of the reasons why we worship and sing to the Lord?
He's
Kathy?
A great God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's a great God. Kathy?
God for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
King of all gods.
Mm-hmm. King of all gods. He made everything. How about Psalm 96?
glory, his wonders. The Lord knew the heavens. For he is great.
Mm-hmm. He's a coming judge.
Yes. Yes, and we can praise him for that.
Mm-hmm. We can tell of his glory among the nations.
Mm-hmm. So, let's think. Hint, hint. What do all those things have in common? What do they all focus on? On God, right? And on his attributes? Let's look at someone. I handed out slips. So someone has Romans 12:1. We're going to look at this later, but I wanted to touch on it here.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship.
Okay. So we are called there to worship, to offer ourselves as living and holy sacrifices, which is our spiritual service of worship. But did you catch that? That word by, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Another way of saying that is because of the mercies of God. So these are even more reasons why we would praise God. What are the mercies we've received from God?
Salvation.
Salvation, yeah, first and foremost. What else?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yes.
Common grace.
Common grace and specific or specialized grace for those who are saved. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'd say even just the breath that we breathe is a mercy because the moment we sin, maybe the moment we're conceived in sin, mm-hmm. in terms of receiving a sin nature. So it's like we deserve death instantly.
Right.
So it is a mercy that we ever even make it to a place where we draw breath and can speak and walk and do all the things that we do and make choices. With our lives, that is a mercy that we don't deserve.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Absolutely true. Yes. Anything else?
Provision and protection.
Yeah, provision, protection. What do we have that wasn't given to us? Mm-hmm. And what did we study in James? What comes from God? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. So we have so much to worship God for. And we're going to get into Romans 12:1 later. So in this context, this is question 6. In this context of worship, Psalm 95 concludes with a poignant warning, okay, which says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. I like how the NASB says, I put up with them. And said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, stated or implied, what specific things did the people fail to do in the wilderness?
They tested God.
They tested God, right? They didn't obey.
They went astray in their hearts.
They went astray in their hearts. They didn't know God's ways. Could they have known God's ways? Did they see God's ways? Did they live God's ways? I mean, did they walk through the water piled up on both sides? Did they not see the plagues? They saw it all, and yet it says they did not know his ways. Okay.
They tried me, though they had seen my work.
Mm-hmm.
So they didn't trust
him. Right. And it was a willful not seeing, not paying attention, not worshiping. So let's think. If you do not know the Lord and his ways, like them in the desert, Can you worship him in an acceptable way? Can you truly worship God if you do not know him or his ways?
No.
No. You can think you are. There are lots of people who think they're worshiping God, but they don't know God. They've never opened the Bible, or they've never read it with any understanding. And they think they're worshiping. But is that worship acceptable to God? No. John 4, 23 and 24. Who has that?
Okay. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Okay, I got a little ahead of myself. Let me go on to C before we talk about that. So given this is on the top of 68. Given the context of the warning back in Psalm 95, given that the context of the warning is a call to worship, what does the heart have to do with worship? What does the heart have to do with worship?
So if you worship God in your heart, it will come out in your mouth.
Okay, if you worship God in your heart, it will come out in your mouth. Anybody else?
That's where it all begins. Mm. Your motives, your thoughts, your love, stems from your inner man.
Right. And that's where I wanted you to think about that verse, those two verses in John that talks about worshiping in spirit and truth. So we can worship. What does it mean to worship in spirit? Sorry?
From your inner being.
Yes, from your inner being, your spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit that is referred to there. It's your spirit. So acceptable worship is worshiping from the spirit, but not just from the spirit. Also from what?
The truth.
Right. So where do we find truth?
The
scriptures. Now, who has Matthew 15, 7 through 9? Laura, could you read that, please?
Yeah. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Okay, so that is from Matthew. That is Jesus quoting, I believe, from Isaiah. And what is he accusing the people of?
Going through the motions.
Right, going through the motions, saying it, speaking it, doing all out here. But where's their heart?
Far
away. Their heart is far away. So are they worshiping in spirit? No, they're not. Okay. So question, what number am I on? 6E on 68. Today with a new heart and spirit, new inner man, and God's own spirit dwelling within, every believer is drawn to know, love, and worship the Lord. Which begs the question, why then does the scripture contain so many calls to worship and so many reasons to do so? Isn't worship something a believing heart will just do? What?
We need to be reminded.
We do need to be reminded.
Well, and it says our hearts are fickle. Our hearts is what we can carry within our hearts and hypocrisies.
Mm-hmm. Right. We have a heart that is being torn away by the flesh and the spirit of God. And so sometimes we do obey and worship God acceptably. Sometimes our hearts are selfish. So while the Spirit does draw us into worship, the Holy Spirit, we still have to cooperate. We still have to choose. We still have to make sure, as Jill always says, that we need to preach truth to ourselves and not listen to ourselves and not be led away by emotions. Okay, so now I want you to turn to page 78 in your book, the blank page. And we are going to, there's not a whole lot of writing tonight. So, right at the top of the page, thoughts to remember. So here we are at the end of day one. Okay? And something to remember is that only God is worthy of our worship. Is God the only one we ever worship?
We worship ourselves a lot.
Yeah, I'd love to say, oh yes, I only ever worship God. So from all we have seen in Psalms 95 and 96 and day one, why is it true that God, only God is worthy of our worship? Why is that true?
He created everything. Mm-hmm.
He created everything. What does that make him?
The source.
The source? The owner? Right? He owns it all? It all belongs to him? Sorry?
And he sustains it all.
Yeah, he sustains it all. The deists back hundreds of years ago used to believe that God created the world and then just walked away and it all just kept going. Is that true?
No.
No. What happens if God moves away?
Yeah.
Total destruction. We're done. So, no, he continually keeps it going. He sustains us. He gives us breath, as Christine said. It's not that God has to do something, it's that God has to keep doing. If he stops, we're doomed, we're done. It's over. So now we're going to move into day two, and this focuses on how are we to worship. So, as you saw in day one, well, understanding the why of biblical worship is one thing, but how are we to express that worship? And just as importantly, what makes an action an act of worship? As you saw in day one, Psalms 95 and 96 call us to worship with an abundance of action words, like sing, shout joyfully, bow down, kneel, hear, bless, declare, bring, give, say, etc. In fact, even the word worship is a verb that means to bow down. So what can we learn from that?
We need to be humble. To worship, we have to be in humility before God, like bowing down.
Okay.
Worship is an action that is to take place daily, all day.
Okay.
That's similar to God is action too. God is constantly for us, constantly at work, whether we acknowledge or not. And so why should we be called to the same, constantly be seeking and worshiping and being active towards him?
Right. And we have to be purposeful about that. Yeah. We have to direct our hearts. Is worship always an action? All right, let's think. Is worship always an action? Sorry?
It can be verbal too, giving praise.
But that's kind of an action, right? But can we worship without a physical action?
Meditation.
Yeah. Okay, directing our minds toward God. And we can. I love the, who was it? Nehemiah, who came before the king, and he had gotten a bad report from those who had gone back to Jerusalem, and that the walls were broken down and everything, and it says he comes into the presence of the king, and the king says, why do you look like that? Which is, you could be put to death for looking sad or not your best in the king's presence. And what does he do? He immediately prays.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't pray outwardly. He prayed inwardly. Mm-hmm. So we can worship, and prayer is an act of worship. So we can worship without action, without words. Sue?
even when it says when we don't have words and the Spirit with groans, take what we don't even know ourselves to the Lord.
Right. With groanings too deep for words. Yes. He prays on our behalf. Right. So it could be even just an attitude of the heart to be. We don't have to physically bow down. Worship can be an attitude of the heart where we bow our hearts to what we know is right. Okay. So question two. Clearly there are many actions connected to worship. However, we also shout joyfully at football games. We kneel to tie our shoes. We even bless someone who sneezes. So what makes an action a biblical act of worship? So now we're back to talking about actions. What does make an action either an act of worship or not an act of worship?
Who is aimed at? Like, we can be blessing somebody just for no reason. Who the worship is aimed at? God. If it's not aimed at God, then it's not really worshiping. You can be worshiping people.
Right. That's true. That's very true. Yeah, I mean, if we're shouting joyfully at a football game, that's not toward God. But yes, it's the intention of the heart, isn't it? So the heart is always involved in worship, or it should be. So it matters what your intent is. So biblical worship, this is A.W. Tozer. He said, biblical worship is what takes place when the heart humbles itself to express yearning, delight, admiration, wonder, and love for the person, works, and presence of God. Now, down at the bottom of that, of page 69, she asks, why is humility essential to the worship of God? Because that's what A.W. Tozer is talking about. The heart that humbles itself to express those things. So why is humility essential to that?
Pride is self-worship, and so in order to, you have to suppress the self-worship and the pride in order to be able to, you know, humble yourself and worship God with genuineness, you know, and without being duplicitous, where it's like I'm worshiping God and also worshiping self. It has to be pure and devoted.
Very true. You guys agree with that? Yeah, the word worship means to bow down. So our hearts need to be bowed in submission to God in order to truly worship. So there has to be humility there.
It's all about perspective. Like, I just think, and I think there's a book out there that's the reverse of this, but God is big and we are small, and I think there's a book that talks the reverse, and so it's our perspective. It's like, where are we in relation?
Are you thinking of the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small?
Yeah.
Right. It's all who our priority is. So in this fallen world, pride is only one of the things that can hinder joyful, God-exalting worship. So let's think. What else can hinder worship besides pride?
Unrepentant sin.
Absolutely.
Lack of meditating on who God is.
Oh yes. How does that what was the question? Hinder joyful.
Because I don't have a continuation.
Well, think about Paul when he was walking through, was it Athens, and he saw a statue to an unknown God. And he says, you worship what you don't even know. Can you truly worship what you don't know? Can you accurately, acceptably worship what you don't know? So can you worship God if you don't know him? If you don't know his word, you don't know him. So we can't really worship what we don't know. So we said sin, not knowing God's word or who God is, can hinder our worship. Does someone have, did I assign someone Hebrews 10:22? I thought I did. Okay. Oh, I did.
Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay, this is a wonderful prescription for when you want to, you could use it before you come to church on Sunday and before you do your prayer time, before you start to study. This verse is a wonderful prescription. It says, let us draw near. So we do need to draw near with a sincere heart. That's an undivided heart, a sincere heart. In full assurance of faith, that means no doubting, because we know without faith it's impossible to please him. So we need to have fidelity. We need to be solid and have full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, which is humility, our hearts, we have to know that we have no business being there before God, that if it wasn't for God cleansing us, sending his son to die, we would have no right to sit before the Lord. So that's humility. And our bodies washed with pure water. And that is repenting of sin and being pure. So that's a wonderful prescription for how we prepare ourselves for worship.
What was that verse on that?
Hebrews 10:22. Okay, so what do you consider your biggest obstacle to worshiping the Lord with both actions and heart? Diana?
Just the distractions of the world.
Yes.
And a lot of times, small things. Mm-hmm. Big things will simply go.
Yeah.
Small things, just, I get involved mentally with the small things and...
Yeah.
Get my eyes off of God and what I know about him.
Mm. So true. Anybody else suffer from that? Just, yeah. Anybody ever read the Screwtape Letters?
Oh, yeah.
By C.S. Lewis. That is a wonderful book. It sort of is C.S. Lewis is imagining what the demons are doing over here to distract us from, distract Christian from worship, from doing the things he's supposed to do. And it's funny because it's not like big major things. It's just the little things. Mm-hmm. It's the little things that he draws his attention away with.
Well, along with like distractions, it's just busyness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which, you know, I'm like, are they the same? I don't know. But just the busyness of life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Does it ever stop being busy? Yeah.
No, we have to make it stop.
We do, and we have do. To put God in his, you know, we have to prioritize God.
Yeah.
Over the busyness.
Yeah, we do. We do. How can we do that?
Prioritize.
Prioritize. Does anybody have any little tips or tricks that they use to minimize distractions? Yes.
I have a prayer, a written out prayer that I go to every morning, mm-hmm. and it's sitting beside my bed. And it calls on me, but I'm looking at an unmade bed. And like, if I can just get my bed made, I'll get my teeth brushed and I'll move away. And it's like that prayer's there and I'm back and forth. And I'm like, the prayer usually wins. I mean,
that's good.
Yeah. And so it calls me to my knees. And if I get distracted and I don't turn towards that, it's just not, it's not right.
Right. So you have a visual reminder.
I do.
Yes. What else is helpful in that? Kathy?
You make that to your scripture, you go to the media and pray.
It's helpful to build habits like that, to build habits and to be in the same place and just, it's an automatic. So we don't even have time to think of anything else. We need to do it without having to decide to do it. Like it's just what we do. That's, I find very helpful.
And there's a prayer that I say in the morning, oh Lord, this is what needs to be done. And you know what needs to be done. Please help me, Jesus, mm-hmm. that I only do what you want me to do.
That's a good prayer to set your heart at in the right place. What else? Christine?
This is very practical, but you guys all know I'm very practical. When I'm doing my Bible study in the mornings, I try to remember to have a little notepad next to me for my to-do list. Mm-hmm. Because as I'm reading or studying or praying, I'm like, oh, I gotta remember to do that laundry today. Oh, I gotta remember to text this person. Oh, I gotta add this to my calendar. And it's like my head just keeps going. And so if I just write it down instead of picking up my phone and doing whatever that little thing is, it only takes 10 seconds. Well, now I'm distracted.
Right.
So if I just write it on my little notepad next to me, helps.
That's super practical. Okay. Laura?
I'm just waking up before everyone else.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because once everyone else wakes up,
oh, you're done.
Yeah, I'm not a night person, so when they go to bed, I'm going to bed too.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's been my secret weapon since I started having children.
Yes.
Yeah, you have to get up earlier than them. Even if I have to keep them up late at night so they sleep a little later in the morning. Yes, definitely you have to get up early. I also,
I'm sorry.
No, I was going to say, I also do not look at my phone before I do my Bible study.
I was going to say, like, use your physical Bible, not your phone, because you're reading your Bible on your phone and then the text comes coming in.
Yeah.
And you're like, oh. So
that's a good one. Read an actual paper Bible.
You have a 5 o'clock hour then. You just get up at 5. No one texts at 5.
Yeah, that's true. That is true.
Text me.
Were you waiting? Oh, okay.
Sorry.
Sue.
Somebody might have mentioned it about having a specific place. I think that helps. You can have your Bible there ready. You can have devotional there ready and know that, like, for me, it used to be the place that I did work when I was working from home. So that way I knew I could go out of that room and say, I'm not working anymore. Mm-hmm. And having it instead of like on your dining room table, you know, or something like that.
Right.
So now it's my study. Now it's the room I go to do my Bible study, to do, you know.
Right. And that's helpful to set your mind. It's like, this is, so I already know what this room looks like, you know, and this is what I do when I come here, you know, and I might start with a particular prayer, which helps to set my mind. Yeah, these are all great ideas because we do live in a world that is just vying for our attention. I sometimes am so jealous of people who lived like in the 1800s. There were no telephones or iPhones or anything, you know. Everything moved so much slower. So it's like we have to really fight.
I just was going to say for the younger people, it is just so imperative to have to be equally yoked. I found that recently, that I have a husband who is God-fearing and we pray so openly together several times throughout the day. And so that would just be on my top of my list for my 16 grandkids.
Oh, yeah.
To have
for
prayerful,
sure.
God-fearing spouses that they can.
Yes, and that would be sinful if you're a believer to choose someone who's not a believer to be yoked to. Yes, even in marriage and business. Lots of different ways.
Yeah.
Okay. Now I lost my place. Okay. B. In times when the heart is heavy or worship is hard, why should a believer continue to participate in the acts connected with worship, like singing, declaring, hearing, obeying? Isn't it hypocritical to do something you don't feel? What do you think?
No. The hypocritical our heart is all that we are, not just emotional.
Yes.
So even if our emotions are out of whack for whatever reason, our thoughts, our will, all of that can still, the fact that we know the truth, we still worship God.
Absolutely. And what happens as you start to, going against your feelings, start to sing, start to read, start to pray. And I mean, the first prayer could be help. Help, I'm in a really bad place, as if God didn't know. But I mean, I need to say it, you know, I'm in a bad place and I really need help. So, I mean, what would life look like if we always obeyed our feelings? It'd be a mess. Actually, we know people like that, probably. Okay?
I was going to say that for me, the Spirit fights with me. So there are times where I don't feel like it, but the Spirit is reminding me, like, you have to. This is a responsibility.
Right.
You have to pursue this. Mm-hmm. So I think it's the Spirit that dwells within us.
Yes. And it is good not to disobey that. Because then we're hardening our hearts against what the Spirit is leading us to do. And we should try to cultivate. That's like John MacArthur's book, The Vanishing Conscience. We should try to cultivate a sensitive conscience so that when we do feel that little prick of, don't go start your day before you sit with me, you obey that. You don't push that away. Yeah, because it will get quieter.
We were talking about the past. Oh, I'm sorry.
No,
we were talking about the past and that the Puritans like to say, pray until you pray. And Puritan persistence means you pray long enough and honestly enough to get past the feelings. And it's the same, I think, with worship. And I, for some reason, that pray until you pray sticks in my head because there are days, like you said, where you're going to start out. It's like it's an obligation, but then it flows into from the heart.
Right. And it starts out maybe only as an act of obedience.
Yeah.
It's not being hypocritical. It's being obedient.
Right.
And then the Lord is so faithful to bring our hearts into line. And when we are persist, we bring our hearts and God brings our hearts into line with that. Yeah. Okay.
Sorry, Diane.
That's okay.
What were you going to say?
I was just going to say there's a little part in the Screwtape letters where the junior demon is telling Screwtape he's so excited because his Christian doesn't want to pray, but he still does, but he doesn't want to pray. And Screwtape makes a statement something like, that's the most dangerous is when they do it even when they don't want to. Screwtape is not nice to his junior.
Yeah. So true. So true. Yes. Okay. What or who has been the biggest help to you in worship? What helps you worship?
Sunday mornings.
Sunday mornings, yes.
Sunday morning worship.
Sunday morning. I don't know about you guys, but for me, whatever we sing on Sunday is what I am singing to myself all week long. And I switch from song to song, and I don't even remember singing them in church, but those are what's on my mind. And so that's what I'm humming.
I wake up in the night and I'm hearing, is he worthy?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. And then you go into a store and you hear some awful song that you recognize that gets stuck in your head and you're like, no, I have to purposely change the tune.
That's Jesus loves me.
Yes, if that's all you can get a hold of, yes.
That's where I get in the car and I put my music on.
Yep.
Flip the script.
Yes.
Get rid of that.
So music. Music does definitely help,
yes.
Doesn't it?
Yes.
Yes. What else?
God's word.
God's word, yes. Yes, I think we could all say that. Read. Read until you read. Read until you get it.
I'm going to our church.
Mm.
Our church. It's the word.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Be among believers. That's helpful. That's very helpful. Especially if your heart is heavy. That's very helpful. Anything else?
Nature. I think sometimes you come outside and it's such a beautiful day or you see a beautiful sunset and it just draws you to worship because you realize the creator.
Yeah, for sure. That's a big one for me. Anything else?
For me, just remembering it's not about me. It's really easy to just think, oh, I'm going to go in and worship either by myself or whatever and just make it all about me. This is what I need, Lord. This is what I want, Lord. This is what you've done for me, Lord. Even all that, like just soaking up self. It's like, no.
Right.
I need to be praying this much about other people and this much about myself.
Right.
But this much about my sanctification.
Well, and look at Psalm 95 and 96.
Yes.
It's all about God.
Yes.
And there's a little bit in there about what God's done for us, yes, but most of it is just God.
Yes.
God, who God is, period, apart, yes, from us, just without us.
That's so contrary to the even common evangelical perspective, yes, on our faith.
Yes.
And so many mm-hmm, people, so many women especially, are misguided into believing that it's all about me, mm-hmm, and what Jesus has done for me, and he's my boyfriend.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right.
He's your savior. He's your Lord and master. He's, yeah, your creator. He's also your friend. But he's so much more than just.
Yeah. He's not your boyfriend. No. No. That is so true. I came from a church years and years and years ago. And as the Lord was helping me grow, the music became more and more distasteful, mm-hmm, because I realized it was all about how I feel, mm-hmm, how God makes me feel, what God did for me, mm-hmm, and all about me. And I got to the point where I was like, I would stand there with my mouth closed because I couldn't sing the words, because I'm like, this is not worship. This is self-worship. Mm-hmm. And I'm so thankful for our music here, because they are very careful about what we sing and how we sing it. The worship leader back in that church, having personal conversations with him, it was all about making you feel, mm-hmm, a certain way, because he thought that was his job, to make you feel a certain way so that you could then worship. And I think that is very common. What is John MacArthur called? 7-11 worship? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You sing the same seven words 11 times? Yeah. So, yeah, that is so true. Okay.
And am I the only one, but how many people, I'm gonna ask, like last Sunday when we sung, "The Lord is my salvation," it brings me to tears. Mm-hmm. So talk about getting your feelings, but it's a feeling of, thank you, Lord. Not a feeling of, oh, I chose him, and what a great, right, person I am.
Right. I'm so precious to him.
Yeah.
Right. Now I'm hurt. Okay. So, let's move on to the next, at the end of day two. Our next thing to add is, to worship the Lord, the heart must be humbled. And that's what the author put, and I added pure, faith-filled, and sincere from Hebrews 10:22. Because I believe we need all those things. So is the humbling of the heart something we do or something God must do in us?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes, we are called to humble ourselves, and God must do it. Okay, so in days one and two, we looked briefly at the why, how, and what of worship, and now we're going to expand our focus to include when, where, and how often we should worship the Lord. So whether stated or inferred, what do Psalms 95 and 96 teach us about when, where, or how often we are to worship the Lord? This was a little tough. Go ahead, Laura.
Every day.
Every day?
2 days.
Okay. Today. In the morning? At night?
Continually.
Continually. Yes. All day. And where?
Everywhere.
Everywhere.
Before our Lord. Which is?
Everywhere.
Come into his courts.
Yes.
Go among the body.
Right. Do you ever think what it must have been like to be in the desert and to physically see the Shekinah glory, the tower of cloud by day and the fire by night, to like physically see God? How would that make you feel if God was in a particular place that you could see? Do you think that's good, bad? What?
It's scary.
Yes. Yeah, it was pretty intimidating, but I don't know, I thought about that, and my first thought is, wouldn't that be awesome? And then I'm like, but then I would feel like I could move away. I would think he's there, and I could go that way. or what happens if I go this way and he doesn't follow? Then I'm apart. But we're not apart, right? We're not ever apart. He's always with us. So I don't know. In my own mind, I'm thinking it's better that I don't see some representation of God, because he's just, then that would fool me into thinking that he was in a particular place. And he's not. So all the time, everywhere, we can worship God. Now we're going to get into John 4, 20 to 42. And I realized that she cut out some of the verses. So I'm going to read this. It's not the entire thing, but it gives you the gist of it. And I want to talk about this. John 4, 20 to 42. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And she said she actually, the worship appears 10 times. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You remember the context of this, sorry. Jesus sits down by a well. He's in Samaritan territory. Samaritans, Jews hate Samaritans. Samaritans hate Jews. They were apart from the tabernacle since they got carried off into captivity. And the kingdom split, actually, with Absalom. And so they said, well, we can't go to Jerusalem and worship, so we'll set up our own. They actually set up golden calves, and they worshiped. And so she says to Jesus, because Jesus asked her for a drink of water, and she's like, wait, here, not only are you a man, but you're a Jew, and you're asking me for a drink. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Can you imagine? Mm-hmm. And in the original, that actually is, I am. Mm-hmm. So she would know what that meant. The woman then left her water pot. Now she skipped some. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I love this passage. Here is this woman who is a sinner. I mean, everyone knew she was a sinner. Five husbands, is living with a guy who's not her husband. She's out getting water in the middle of the day because she doesn't want to be with the other women, or they don't want her with them. And Jesus talks to her. This is one of the ways you know that people didn't make this up, because no one would ever write that in, that Jesus would talk to such a woman. But he does. He talks to her. And he just says to her, I am. There aren't very many people that he actually said that to. He always spoke in parables, remember? But he says to this woman, this Samaritan woman, the compassion, the love that he had for her. And it's all about worship. So the Samaritans worshipped what they didn't know. They were more of the in the spirit kind of worshipers. And the Jews worshipped what they did know. They were more of the worshiping by truth. It's rote. It's we do all these things. And so there was this battle, and he says, no, no, it's both the spirit and the truth. In spirit and truth. So let's think. What did Old Testament worship look like?
Sacrifices.
Yep.
Depends when you're talking about, because
when God was forming Israel into a nation, brought them out of Egypt. They're in the desert. What does he tell them? You can worship me any way you want.
It was very formal.
No, I'm in the middle of Leviticus right now. Yeah. It's hard.
Yeah.
It's right down to the exact measurements. This is what you will do, and this is the sacrifice required if you violate it. And I mean, even if somebody violates it and they don't even know it, when they do know it, then they have to offer the sacrifice. I mean, it was very particular. And it was very, I don't want to say it, but burdensome. Like, you had to do all this stuff to worship.
I was thinking more like the tabernacle where, you know, the clothing that the priest had to wear, and they could only go so far, and they had to wash, and so it was like really formal and structured.
Oh yeah, yes, and very particular. But God gave all the instructions, very particular.
Yeah.
And what even happened? So Aaron was the first priest, and his four sons. What happened to his two oldest sons? They offered strange fire. Now, either they were drunk and they didn't know what they were doing, or they thought, oh, we can just do this how we think. And what happened? They were just killed right there. And Moses then goes to Aaron and says, don't you even grieve for your sons, because they violated what they knew was the right thing to do. That's pretty harsh. So how is worship in the Old Testament different from worship in the New Testament? And why?
Because the sacrifice has been once completed for all. That sacrifice is done.
Right.
So now we offer spiritual sacrifices.
Right.
But we are no longer trying to formally and make up for what we screwed up with this year, every year, with the temple, with the tabernacle.
And the kicker is, did those sacrifices actually, did the blood of bulls and rams ever take away sin?
No. We've always only been saved by grace through faith.
Right. And all that was just a shadow of what was to come. In an illustration, the tabernacle was said to be a picture of what was in heaven. And so it was all very confusing and difficult. And then Christ came, once and for all sacrifice, and he says, now do we go to a particular place? Because the Samaritan woman is saying, you know, you say we have to worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers worshiped here, and so where's the right place to worship, and where is the right place to worship? In spirit and truth, anywhere, right? Anywhere. So how is the Old Testament worship the same as New Testament worship? Are they the same in any way?
Their heart still had to be right.
Exactly. That was one big thing that the Pharisees got wrong. They thought it was just the physical actions. And their heart was far from it, from God. And so it always was about the heart. They kind of missed that. How else is it the same?
It's the same God.
It is the same God.
But we know him even better than the Israelites knew him.
Right.
Because he has revealed himself more and more throughout the scripture.
Right. Which is what people think, that he changed. And he didn't change. It's just more revelation.
Yeah.
Right. Yes. And now we have the Holy Spirit. And what else do we have? We have an iPad. We have the Word of God.
Some of us have an iPad.
Some of us have the Word on our iPad. Yes. So we have the Word of God. We have the complete revelation. They only had a partial revelation, but they did know, they were told how to worship. So, okay. So to worship in spirit means to worship from our inner being, from our heart. And we've already seen how important that is. What does it mean to worship in truth? This is 4B.
We have to worship God as he truly is, as he's revealed himself to us through his scripture.
Absolutely. Do we get to choose?
No. And I also wrote, avoid man's speculation or worldly wisdom. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I had a neighbor say to me one time, I like to think of God as being blah, 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 blah. And I went, that's not biblical. And she's like, yeah, but I like to think. And I'm like, nope, that's not biblical. Like, you're not worshiping God if you're worshiping this image in your own head that you made up, that you like to think of God as. That's not worship. That's a fairy tale. It's not please. So we have to worship according to who God is, the way he's revealed himself. So what would it look like to worship in spirit, but not in truth? What would that look like?
You make it up.
You make it up.
You just do what you, how you want to worship, because you don't know what the word says.
Right. Tori?
You focus on one attribute. Mm-hmm. That's like the God of love. You need the God of love. You need nothing else.
Yeah, that's true. That is very true. Yeah, so it's a little tiny bit of truth, but we make it the whole truth, which is not the truth at all. Mm-hmm. Right. Oh, have you known people like that who focus on one? God is love. I can't speak harshly. I can't contradict anything, you know? Mm-hmm. There's no wrong answers.
I mean, it's funny how people that have never even read the Bible, they like make it up mm-hmm. and say, you know, God would never be kicking people out of the country or something. Like, he loves everybody, like you said, God is love. And that's a great point. They don't focus on the fact that he's just and he's righteous, and like it ends those Psalms where he's going to judge. You know, no, they don't want to know that.
Right. And you also may end up with people who are overly emotional mm-hmm. and weeping and doing who knows what. I mean, there are churches where things are practiced that are not biblical. And so it could be anything. Nikki?
A couple of you know that I just returned from India. And one of the things I asked was if they were first generation believers and how they came to Jesus. And I had one guy tell me that he was a spirit worshiper. And I went, a spirit worshiper? And the scripture came to mind. I didn't even know what a spirit worshiper was. Another guy said he was Buddhist. And I said, how did you come to know Jesus? And they said, the truth of God's word. Mm-hmm. And I went, whoa. So as I was studying that this week, I'm thinking of that. The Buddhist was a Buddhist monk.
Wow.
And he was assigned to read the holy books, which meant like the Quran and the Book of Mormon and the Bible. And he said, it starts with, and I didn't know this, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And he goes, I wanted to know the God that created the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. And as I started to read more of the Bible, he said, I learned about this God. He skipped Leviticus, I think. This God of love that loves us so much that he did this for the people. Mm-hmm. And he said, Buddhists do not believe in loving one another.
Really?
And he said, it's all about the laws and following laws. Mm. And the spirit worshiper was in on the conversation. He said, same thing with a lot of the other world religions. It's not about love. It's about laws.
And so maybe that's what it looks like to worship in truth without the spirit.
Yeah.
Is you're following all the laws, mm-hmm. all the rules. Yeah. So that was my next question. Mm-hmm. Who in the Bible was famous for worshiping in truth? Truth and not spirit.
Pharisees.
Pharisees, yeah. That's who comes to mind. Mm-hmm. Do you think that you tend toward one or the other? In your own heart? Are we all perfectly balanced? Anybody tend to worship more in spirit? Or more in truth? Do you know what I mean by that? Like, if it's in spirit, it's all about I want to feel like I'm worshiping. I want to sing songs until I feel a certain way. And there's not necessarily anything wrong with that if you're singing scriptural songs and you want to set your mind in the right place. But if you're doing that to the exclusion of the word, then it's more spirit. Some of us tend toward that, depends on our background. Some of us are just get it done. Read the Bible. This is what it says. Just go do it. And we don't ever think about singing during our quiet times or really meditating on the word until we are gaining deeper understanding. So watch that in yourself and think through that. Are you leaning one way or the other? We have to try to keep a balance there. Okay. So John 4:23 says, I have it. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Question number 6A. According to Jesus, what is the Father seeking?
True worshipers.
Did that catch anybody else a little bit by surprise? That, you know, I've read that verse many times, but the Father is actually seeking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. So he's a seeking God. His seeking goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, where God was seeking for Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned. I mean, he knew where they were. But he asked them, where are you? He was seeking them. So according to Luke 19:10, who has that?
Mm-hmm. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.
And Romans 3:10 and 11, who has that?
I have that. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God.
Hmm. So why is it important that God's a seeking God? Yeah. Let no one think that you found God. Because that's just not how it happened. That's not what the word says. It says we don't, not one of us seeks God. And if you come across someone who is seeking God, why are they seeking God? Genuinely seeking God. Because God's drawing them. Yes. Okay. So, next slide. The Lord provides everything we need for worship. So other than a new heart that is soft and responsive, what else does the Lord provide for our worship? This is a let's think. Sorry.
Each other.
Yes. We do need each other. We need each other for accountability. We need each other for encouragement. We need each other for counsel, for discipleship. What else does he provide?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, that's a big one. Yes. Which illumines our minds and prays on our behalf. Helps us to understand the word. What else does he provide?
Leaders.
Leaders that will teach us, right? Teach us what? The word of God. That's what they should be doing. Right? And that helps us worship, because we can't worship what we don't know. Can't worship God acceptably if we don't know him. Okay. Day 4. Moving right along. Scripture's first mention. We're running out of time, so I might skip over a few of these. Scripture's first mention of worship occurs midway through the book of Genesis. However, the first call to worship occurs much earlier. Although the word worship is not specifically mentioned, Genesis 2 contains the first call to worship. specifically, how was Adam to worship the Lord? And she has you, had you look at Genesis 2, 15 to 17. So how, in Genesis 2, 15 to 17, how was Adam to worship the Lord?
And trusting in the Lord's provision.
Yes. Yes, by being obedient and trusting in the Lord's provision, right? And let me, we're going to skip down. Now consider the first actual mention of worship in the scriptures. It occurs in Genesis 22 as Abraham prepares to sacrifice his son Isaac. That is in Genesis 22, 1 to 19, specifically verse 5. In verse 5, he says, he tells his men, and I can't imagine what was going through his head. Y'all know the story. God promised that the son was the son through whom Abraham would be the father of many nations. And then God says, go sacrifice him to me. And does Abraham complain?
No.
Does he balk?
No.
Does he delay?
No.
No, he gets up the next morning. Takes 3-day journey. And then he says to his men, stay here with the donkey. And I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Somehow in his mind, he trusted the Lord and knew that Isaac was not going to die permanently there. Now, in Hebrews, it says that he considered that God's able to raise him from the dead. So perhaps that's what he was thinking. But he was going to go and worship. So, do you think, so let's think. Do you think most believers see obedience to God's word as an act of worship? What do you think?
I think if they stop and think about it, they probably would, but I'm not sure how easy it is to stop and think that.
What do you think? Do you think of that obedience as worship?
Part of it.
Part of it?
Yeah.
Why only part of it?
Because sometimes you're being obedient, but not, it doesn't come from the heart of faith and love towards the Lord.
Mm. That's a good point. What if you're obeying, even though your heart doesn't want to? Is it still worship?
It's like unbelievers, they want to do the right things, they want to be a good person, so they do all the things that you would consider as obedience, but they don't have faith and they don't have the love for God. So.
Okay, so you bring up a good point. So if unbelievers do what's right, but their heart is not right with God, is that act of obedience worship?
No.
What's missing? The heart, right? Their heart, their motive. When philanthropists give tons of money to a charity, it's not because they love God. It's because something else. They want, it makes them feel good, or they want the recognition or whatever, but it's not from a pure heart. It's not from a heart that's trying to honor God. But what about us as believers if we don't want to do something but we do it anyway? Is that worship?
I think it depends, because if we do it because we know it pleases God, even though we don't want to do it, that would be worship. If you're doing it to avoid consequences or for other reasons that don't have anything to do with glorifying God, then it would not be worship.
What do you guys think?
I agree. Because especially as Christians, in a Christian culture around you, America isn't anymore, but if you're in a church, a good church, that's motivation to do good, to obey, even when you're definitely not worshiping, you're just trying to look good for other people.
Okay.
I think there's a lot of things that we don't want to obey, but if it's the truth that God commands us to do it, we do it, we are worshiping God.
Mm-hmm.
For example, who's coming Saturday? Right?
Right.
It's like no one wants to come, but
let's be real. All right, expose the heart.
But you know, it's like you can come out of obedience to the Lord.
Right.
Worshiping the Lord.
But if you come because you don't want Diana to think badly of you,
we're not talking about that though.
Okay.
The context is that you're coming because you're obeying the Lord.
Right.
That's
so it's got to be what the motivation in your heart.
Yes, correct.
Why are
okay.
you obeying?
Right.
Yes.
So
yeah.
The Lord.
So we could wrestle in our heart and say, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it because it's the right thing and because it pleases the Lord, then it's worship.
Mm-hmm.
But if we say, I don't want to do this, but if I don't show up, so-and-so is going to think that, you know, whatever.
That's a different.
Then
different.
That would not, that would be obedience, mm-hmm. but not worship because you're doing it with the wrong motive.
So then I have a question, and I'm not, I know the answer to this question, but I'm just saying it. So then what should you do then if you know that, you think that way, does that mean you shouldn't come?
What do you think?
No, we need
you know the answer, Colleen. Give us the answer, Colleen.
Why don't you think about it?
I think that if you're realizing that that's the way you're thinking, that you can put your heart into the other sphere of obedience. And I know somebody's going to think that of me, but I don't want this to be my motive. Lord, I don't want to come, but I'm just going to come out of obedience to you. I think you have to correct your heart in that sense. You already know that that's what you're doing. That's another. We do all do things in life out of the fear of other people or out of pleasing other people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And often we know that that is our pure motive,
mm-hmm.
and we still can correct ourselves out of that motive, preach it to ourselves. I think that would be the most correct thing to do because we often face that fear of people or
that's the spirit convicting you there.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Oh, yeah. Right, if you recognize it,
yes.
Then you can wrestle your heart to the ground.
What's that verse where it says the father tells the son to do something and says, yes, I'll do it, and he doesn't.
Do it. Yeah.
Then he tells the other one and he says, I'm not going to do it, but then he goes out and does it. And the Lord asks, which one is the right one?
Yeah.
Right.
And again, it goes back to the motive. And also, I like what you said too, because it's like you can feel that and repent it and still without being hypocritical, go and serve.
Because I think often we can excuse ourselves from doing the right things because you tell yourself, oh, well, I don't have the right motive, so I'm not going to go and do it. Then that would be worship anyway. So,
the heart is deceitful
and we can deceive ourselves into
Laura?
But A is excellent at this, so she will offer to drive. And so it's like, sometimes you gotta take ourself out of ourself and go, how could I bless someone else? Hey, you go to church work day? I'd love to pick you up. And then you go together and you have this wonderful time of fellowship and you can bless someone else and you can, it's like sometimes these thoughts do creep in and that's worshiping the Lord. It's like loving someone else,
mm-hmm.
loving your church body, and putting yourself away for a little bit. It's just like, they're wonderful opportunities, and yes, sometimes our thoughts always, sometimes our thoughts do I don't want to do that, and get kind of stuck, but.
And don't forget, the Lord wants you to do it with the right motive, so you can ask the Lord to forgive you and change your heart.
Mm-hmm.
Is that his will? I would say it is. If you ask anything according to his will, you have it. So
sometimes it doesn't happen until after.
That was great.
It was great.
Especially when you come here and you see everybody else who's like, yes! And you're like, ugh. I need to be more like them. Christine.
I just think throughout this whole study, I just keep thinking about how when we think of our sins have been, Christ has paid for all of our sins, right? Like he took all of our sins upon himself, but then he also credits all his righteousness to us. So as we all are complete failures at worshiping purely in spirit and in truth every single time we worship the Lord on our own and everything else. And our impure motives are just a mess, and we're continually fighting that. We just have to remember that we've been credited with the righteousness mm-hmm. of Christ. So yes, we are in this struggle, we are fighting, but we can't get too bogged down mm-hmm. with knowing our frailty and our imperfection. The closer you get to God in your spiritual walk, the more you'll realize your sinfulness. But that's why you have to keep your eyes on Him and not yourself.
Right.
And remember, you've been credited with the righteousness of Christ, not because of anything you've done.
Excellent advice. Mm-hmm. Yes. Because otherwise we're just self-focused.
We'd be paralyzed.
Yes. And we'd be paralyzed.
We don't remember that.
Right.
Like, we'd just be like, oh, well, I just give up.
Yeah.
Because my morals are just totally whacked all the time.
And even the person, I remember hearing years ago in a Bible study, we were talking about someone who's proud, and then the person who's, oh, I'm nothing, I can't do anything. It's like, that's pride. It's, oh, woe is me, and we can't do that either. So, yes, excellent advice, Christine, you're right. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and what He's done, and give all glory to Him, and not to us. Okay. We sort of strayed into our discussion questions because I was going to use question 3, E and F as our discussion questions, and I think we pretty much covered them.
Yes.
Is true God-exalting worship always based on something God has said, or maybe we need a little more? Is true God-exalting worship always based on something God has said, revealed, or promised? And then, is every act of obedience an act of worship? Why or why not? We already covered that one, I think. So how about if I just give you like 3 minutes to talk among yourselves about, is true God-exalting worship always based on something God has said, revealed, or promised? So you've got until 25 after. Okay. I know this is painful, but we need to discuss. We have like 4.5 minutes left, and I don't want to keep Trevor any longer. Is true God-exalting worship always based on something God has said, revealed, or promised? Table 1. What conclusion did you come to?
Yes.
Yes. Table 2.
Yes.
3.
Yes.
4.
Absolutely.
5.
Yes.
6.
No.
Oh! That's your sister. Okay, Elizabeth said no also.
Yeah, but we kind of did the majority.
Okay, so who would like to explain why no?
I think my friend.
No, no, no.
I said yes in my answer, but when Karina explained to me no, I agree with her.
Okay.
Okay. God has said, revealed, or promised. Revelation to us is ongoing in the process of sanctification. So
wait, what?
He opens our eyes to different things in the scripture depending on where we are kind of in our walk.
Okay. You had to clarify that one. You can't say script one, that revelation is ongoing. Okay. Okay. Our understanding of the scriptures is okay.
The way I worshiped 20 years ago is different than the way I'm going to worship now because I know more of God from having studied God.
Okay. But it's still based on what God has said, revealed, or promised.
Right. But so the key being, again, okay, I'll use myself as an example. I do a read through the Bible program every year. I see different things every time I'm reading through. So I'm going to know different things about the Lord and different things to worship about Him. So
okay.
It's still His Word, but it wasn't it's hard to explain.
Okay, I'm not getting how you worship in a way that's not based on what God has said, revealed, or promised. Because the question is, is true God-exalting worship always based on something God has said, revealed, or promised? If the answer is no, that means we worship in a way that's not based on what God has said, revealed, or promised. Mm-hmm. Can anyone explain the thinking on that?
Maybe. I mean, to me, it has more to do with, it says, is God exalting worship always based on, so I could take it back to, again, I don't know.
In the beginning of your walk, it was based on what you knew.
Right.
Of God, what God had said, what God had revealed, and what God had promised. And today, it's still based on, it's just that you know more, so your worship is different, but it's still based on it, so.
Okay, so that's where.
Who can explain why you think it's no?
Okay, so I'm not sure if I'll be able to fully flesh this out, and I think I might have read the question a little bit wrong, but the way I took it was, God hasn't revealed his sovereign will to us, right? We don't know what he's going to be, how he's going to orchestrate things in our lives, right? Okay. So our worship shouldn't be based on, our worship, like, it's not necessary, okay, wait, I don't know, because God hasn't revealed his sovereign will to us, so we shouldn't, not worship God if we don't know, I honestly don't even,
okay.
Know what my reasoning was.
Karina, do you have a way of explaining?
I think I kind of think we understood it the same way as she did. As, I don't think that my worship can change towards God. I think I understood the question a little bit different from hers, and that's why our answer worked.
Yeah, I think the opposite would be, if you say no, then that means that true God-exalting worship can be based on something other than what God has said, revealed, or promised.
Yeah.
And so when you restate it that way, would anyone say no?
It's a little difficult, I think.
Oh, for sure. But it makes good discussion.
True God-exalting worship be based on something he has done for you in your past?
Or even something he's teaching you? I mean, I guess at the root of that, or the framework of that, is still his word and his promises.
It is still his word.
It might not be explicitly, I'm worshiping him specifically because of, you know, something that's explicit in his word. It could be more, I guess, implicit or sort of not a direct correlation.
So maybe you're worshiping him based on your experience? Is that what you're saying? Like, your experience of what he did in the past for you?
Well, yeah.
And what he's teaching you and has taught you through the years.
But doesn't he always teach you according to his word?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because truth
experiences could.
Is truth, but it's still...
based on the truth.
Based on the truth.
Okay. Absolutely. Yeah.
Based on it, yes.
Yes.
Okay.
We're still saying the same.
You know what? I love this because we're all thinking a lot deeper about this than we did before we came here, right? And that's kind of the point. Like, let's get to the word. What does the word say? What is the truth? And that helps us to worship him better. Okay. And it is 8:30, so we're gonna fly. The next one is, obedience is both an element of worship and proof of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will
keep my commandments.
Okay. And then the last one is, God's word is intimately connected to worship. Because we need to know who God is, what he's promised, and that's what our worship is based on. And I hate to skip the rest of it, but I knew that this was a humongo topic that we just barely scratched the surface on. But what a great topic for us to meditate on and think through. And she went into Revelation and God being the God of the past, the present, the future.
How awesome is the picture of how we're going to worship when we see him?
What are you looking forward to most about heaven?
No,
about worshiping in heaven. I'll put it that way. Seeing God's face.
There won't be sins.
Your worship will be perfect. No more faith. No more faith. It'll all be sight. Okay.
So Linda, how are we setting up?
Okay, so we need to set up for Sunday school because they're not doing co-op. But let me pray for us.
There is co-op for it.
But they're not using this room. Okay. Next week we will, you're stuck with me again for another week. And we'll be doing chapter 6. So let me close in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are so, so thankful, Lord. Not only did you seek us, did you come after us, Father, because we were running in the opposite direction as fast as we could. You sought us and you found us and you provided your Son as propitiation for all of our sin. And then you gave us the Holy Spirit, who illumines our hearts and minds so that we can understand your word. And you gave us your word, your full revelation, Lord. You have shown yourself to us and then you guide us through your word by your Holy Spirit. Then you give us this body of believers where we can be encouraged and built up and we can learn and grow and exercise the gifts that you have given us. And Father, we can live this blessed life knowing that no matter what you bring, it is for our good and your glory. And then one day, Father, you will welcome us home. What more could we ask for? What more could we, do we need, Father? You have given us everything, everything for life and godliness. And Father, we are so eternally grateful. Lord, may our hearts be given over to worship easily, Father. Help us to memorize your word, to study your word, to meditate on your word, that our hearts and our lives would be filled with worship. May we offer our bodies a living sacrifice to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. Father, may our whole lives be given over to the worship of you. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this study, for all that we have learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.